I'm going to ask you to turn in God's Word to Matthew chapter 13. Thank you for the invitation to be here tonight. It's a privilege to come and minister God's Word. And our heart's desire is that before we leave the meeting tonight, we'll hear from the Lord and He will minister to us individually. That's what we're here for tonight. May God speak even through His precious Word. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 24. Another parable put the Lord Jesus forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." And then let's go down to verse number 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Amen. Let's just ask for God's blessing upon his word tonight. You pray that the Lord will speak to your heart tonight. And certainly we'll pray together that the Lord's presence will be known in a mighty way among us tonight. Our gracious Lord and our loving eternal Heavenly Father, we do thank thee, Lord, for all that has taken place in this meeting tonight. In our Saviour's name we approach thee, Lord, and we thank thee that thou art God, and beside thee there is none else. We thank you, Lord, tonight that the praises we have been singing and listening to have made much of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has been sent to be the Saviour of sinners. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful news of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, there is a Saviour who truly saves and truly satisfies. Thank you, Lord, there's a day of grace when the sinner can turn to Christ. Thank you for the precious blood that has been shed and the blood that can wash every sin away. And we pray, Lord, tonight in this meeting, that if there be one out of Christ without a Saviour, living in the same nature as which they have been born, we pray, Lord, tonight thou wilt convict them of their sin. And Lord, thou wilt give for the first time in their life a desire to be saved from that sin and to be brought into fellowship with God through the work of our Saviour. Lord, we've been reading solemn words here tonight. These are words which remind us that there is coming a day when time shall be no more. And the Lord will gather in this world to himself, and they shall be divided. O Lord, I pray on that day that all sitting in this very gathering we find gathered in with the redeemed, O Lord, cause people to close on tonight. Man, woman, young person, whoever it would be, O Lord, minister, I can't save souls. I can't create an anxious thought. But O Lord, we thank thee for the voice of God. Lord, speak with a voice that wakes the dead tonight. Call sinners by name tonight. Oh, maybe people come into this church tonight with no intention of thinking about their soul. Oh, Lord, please break through. We ask thee to get the glory. We ask thee, Lord, to do the work. And to that end, I pray you'll empty me of self and sin. If Fill me with thy Spirit. And Lord, please help me to be faithful to thy truth. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, said that the parables in the Bible make the things of God more plain and easy to those willing to be taught, but at the same time more difficult and obscure to those who are willfully ignorant. When the Lord Jesus Christ was upon this earth, as part of his teaching ministry, often he spoke in parables, in illustrations, in stories that really highlighted the point he was trying to make. And you might ask yourself the question, why did the Lord Jesus speak in parables? Well, you're not the only person to ask that question, because the disciples themselves asked that question. Look at verse number 10 of chapter 13. The disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Lord, why are you using this form of teaching? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. You see, the parables were illustrations that the Lord gave. And the great problem with the parables for many people was not that they couldn't grasp what the Lord was teaching, or not that they could not grasp what the Lord meant in his parables. Because, for example, there's a verse in Scripture in Matthew 21, and it says, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. It was not that they didn't understand what the parables meant, but here was the great problem with the parables. They would not believe what the Lord was teaching. That was the hardness of the heart. It was a refusal to accept what the Lord was teaching. And that's the same in any meeting tonight. Whenever we come into a meeting such as this, there are those who will receive the Word of God. There are those who will reject the Word of God. The word parable is made up of two words in the Greek, para, which means alongside, the word bole, which means to throw. So it means to throw alongside. And what it was really was an illustration thrown alongside the teaching to really shine light on the matter, to make a point clearly, simply, and relevantly. And not only did the Lord Jesus Christ do this to illustrate and make points, but this was a fulfillment of a prophecy. In Psalm 78, the Lord Jesus Christ was prophesied to be a teacher of parables. In that messianic psalm, it says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. So as the Lord was teaching the parables, he was literally fulfilling the prophecy of what the Messiah would be. He would be a teacher of parables. In fact, that is spoken in verse number 34 of chapter 13. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitudes in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus wasn't the only person in Scripture who used parables. We have Ezekiel, Zechariah were also preachers, and they also use parables as well. There are three types of parables that the Lord used in his teaching. And if you read through the New Testament, you will see these three types of parables. Similitudes, where the Lord says the kingdom of heaven is like. And that's used several times in chapter number 13. That was at the start of our reading. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto. So the Lord compared something with something. Then parabolic sayings. And these are little one-line phrases that the Lord uses in a parabolic way. For example, he says that they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And he's using a very common illustration of people who are sick going to a doctor for a cure. And he's saying that those who are sick in their sin need the great physician. And then he used full parables, where fuller stories were told and the illustration was given to make a point. I suppose the most famous being the parable of the lost things, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. But it's this parable I want to leave with you tonight. It's apt for the time of year that we are celebrating, a time of thanksgiving unto the Lord for the harvest. It is a harvest scene. I pray the Lord will speak to us through it tonight. The first thing I want you to notice is the setting. The setting identified in this parable. Verse number 24. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field." A man which was sowing. And that was a very common thing. Perhaps the Lord, even as he was speaking, was able to stretch out his hand in that open-air arena and point over to farmland where people were even maybe sowing at the time. We do not know, but we know it was a common sight in Israel, as it is, of course, in our own country. Who was this man? Well, we're told in verse number 30, this is a representation of the Son of Man. So this is speaking about the Lord. And what's very interesting about this, it talks about the Lord sowing good seed in his field. The field, of course, is the world. We're told that in verse number 38. And here we see a very simple truth, but something we could overlook very easily. That the Lord is king of all the earth. He's in control of all things. Before people were placed upon this earth, the Lord was king of this earth, and he's still king of this earth today. He's in control of this earth. He's the creator, and he is the sustainer. Many people today think that the fate, as it were, of the world is in their hands and with their decisions. The Lord is still in control of his world, of his earth. And we thank God for that, because humanly speaking, the world is in chaos. It seems to be that things are just going from bad to worse. But for God's people, they can say God is still on the throne. And we praise the Lord for that. And then it says that he sowed good seed into his kingdom. And that good seed resulted in the children of the kingdom. We read of that in verse number 38. And through the sowing of the good seed of the word of God, men and women, boys and girls are saved. And as a result, children of the kingdom are raised up. You see, the Lord is still doing a work today in his kingdom, in his world, in his field. And throughout this field, there was good seed sown and brought forth a harvest. I believe that's a wonderful encouragement for us. A wonderful encouragement for us to have a worldwide vision for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because throughout this entire world, the Lord has people whom he will save. People for whom Christ has died. In fact, it tells us in the book of Genesis that in Abraham and in the light of Abraham shall all families of the earth be blessed. And that was a prophecy saying that through Abraham's descendant, the Messiah would come. And that Messiah would be the one that would bless all families of this earth. And that is proven to us in the book of Revelation, where it tells us that those of every nation, kindred, tribe, and standing before the throne, and they're saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." You see, the Lord has a people out of every nation whom he will save. And therefore, we have a responsibility to take that word to all in this world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, not of course, everybody can go. Everybody can't go to the farthest end of the world. We thank God for the missionaries that go. But everybody can be a part of the work. We can be prayers in the work. We can be givers to the work. Supporters of the work. And it's interesting here to notice that this man went out to sow and reap the harvest, and the Lord sows the seed, and the Lord raises up his people, and it reminds us afresh of the truth that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. He is the one who has obtained salvation for his people. He applies salvation to his people. He is the one who awakens his people to the need and desire for salvation. In a sense, we can say the Lord today is still raising up his kingdom. The harvest is being grown and will be brought in to the glory of God. And just as a farmer looks over the harvest field and sees the crop growing up, as the Lord looks over the world and he sees the kingdom of God being extended and built up as men and women, boys and girls are saved, then that brings glory and honour to him. And what a wonderful thought tonight. We could dwell so long on this. The Lord is building his church. The Lord is saving his people. There's still a work being done. But notice then, when we come to verse number 25, a little word "but," and it changes the scene. It changes the emphasis. And while we rejoice in the good work that's done, it says, "But came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. The tares, of course, are the children of the wicked one, the unsaved, the enemy of the devil. We read that in verse number 39. And this is something we need to emphasize again and again and again and again in our pulpits, that there is an enemy. There is an enemy. The devil is the enemy of the Lord, and he is the enemy of the souls of man. And notice what it says in verse 25. His enemy came. This was no accident. This was the deliberate, intentional act of wickedness against the sower, against the Son of Man. And you read through Scripture, and you'll find that's exactly what the enemy has been doing since the very foundation of this world. When the Lord does something, when the Lord does a good work and a holy work and a just work, then the enemy comes and he seeks to destroy it. In the Garden of Eden, the Lord made paradise, perfection. Man had everything he could ever desire or ever need in his life, but the enemy came. At the birth of Christ, God revealed in flesh, the God-man Christ Jesus born into this world, the Messiah had come, the Savior promised from the foundation of the earth, had come into this world to save, and the devil came. And the devil sought to have all the little boys under the age of 2 killed in that land. What was the plan? The plan was to destroy the work of God. At the temptation of Christ, the plan was to destroy the purpose of Christ. In the church of Jesus Christ, even in the Acts of the Apostles, even in the early days, we see the devil coming in. We see false teachers. We see people making false professions. We see people telling lies, and the devil seeks to attack the unity of the church. And even today in meetings such as this, where the gospel is preached, and when we talk about Christ and the cleansing power of the precious blood, the devil seeking to snatch away the good seed of the kingdom, seeking to distract you, that you will not be saved. Oh, there'll be a battle going on because everything the devil does is anti-Christ. The Lord purifies, but the devil corrupts. The Lord gives peace, the devil gives conflict. The Lord gives eternal blessing that we can look forward to. The devil gives eternal damnation that brings fear. The Lord raises up a people to live in righteousness. And the devil raises up a people to live in sin. And when the Lord is moving, the devil is not far away. We know that. And he will fight against gospel victory and success by promoting his plans and his teachings and his purposes. One of the Bible commentators has written that this act of sowing the tares among the good seed was, and to some degree still is, a common form of ancient or Eastern malice or revenge. And the truth is this. Because someone was able to go out and just scatter a handful of seeds among the crops that had been sown, and it would not be detected for weeks. Oh, the crops would grow together to the point where they would grow and they would look the same. And as far as the farmer was concerned, there was a crop of good field, or there was a crop of a good harvest in that field. But the enemy had the satisfaction of sitting back and rubbing his hands and knowing that whenever the time of fruition comes, and whenever the crop brings forth the fruit, then the fact that there's good and there's bad, there's wheat and there's tares. Why did the devil come and sow tares among the wheat? Because he wanted to destroy God's work, destroy God's creation. He wanted to take away from the plan of God. And you know, there is a battle. Often there is a battle that goes on whenever the Lord starts to work in a heart. And many people in this meeting can testify of this. Whenever they started being concerned about their soul, and they desired to be saved, and they knew they wanted to be right with God, why, there were so many things to encourage them to get saved. There was something on the other hand. Think about what you'll have to give up. Think about what it will cost you. What will your family say? What will your friends say? And there will be a battle. And you see, the devil is trying to influence people still today to continue in sin and lostness. And what happened was that the men came and they offered a solution. And they said, should we go and gather in the crops and save the harvest? But the problem was that in pulling out the tares from the ground, then the wheat also would be destroyed. So here's what the Son of Man said in verse number 30. Son of Man in verse number 30 said these words. Let both grow together until the harvest. Let both grow together until the harvest. And surely we can understand how that relates to our world and to our circumstance today. Because in this world today, there's the saved and the unsaved. And we're living together. In families today, they're saved and there's unsaved. Churches today, they're saved and there's unsaved. In our country today, they're saved and there is unsaved. And I believe even from this very verse and from this very thought, we learn a couple of things that we ought to point out. The first thing is this. That the believer is not to live a life of isolation from the world. You see, there was false teaching way back in the Dark Ages, continued up to this day, that if you shut yourself away in a monastic lifestyle, well, then that's pleasing to the Lord. Shut yourself away from the world, have nothing to do with living within the world. That's not scriptural. You read the Word of God, you read the great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John's Gospel. And he said that it wasn't his desire to take his people out of the world, but that he would keep them in the world. But you read on and you'll find how he would keep them in the world. Sanctifying them. And he said in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And we are to live in this world. Now, we're not to be of the world. We're not to be like the world, but we are to live in this world. We're to live in a sanctified manner. We're to live in a Bible-believing manner. This Word of God ought to be that which regulates life. We're to be Christ-like in our conduct. Many a person has been won for the Lord Jesus Christ because of the conduct of a Christ-like family member or friend who truly lived the gospel. They saw the authentic child of God living for Christ. And we need to pray that the Lord would keep us faithful in this world, different from this world. But there's also the thought that it can be very difficult to tell the difference between the saved and the unsaved at times. We're in a church tonight, and I look down at people who have dressed respectfully for church. And I look upon your countenance tonight, and I do not have the power to know if the fruit of your heart is that of the Christian or if that's of the unsaved. I cannot tell how you stand before God. In many ways, I look over the field tonight and I just see a harvest. Man looks in the outward appearance, but friend, tonight, God looks on the heart. And in this meeting tonight, I cannot tell how you stand before God, but God knows how you stand before Him. See, in this meeting tonight, we have the wheat and we have the tares. In this meeting tonight, we have the saved and the unsaved. In this meeting tonight, we have those who are bound for heaven, those who are bound for hell. We have those who are 1 minute or one heartbeat away from heaven, one heartbeat away from hell, and we're all living together until the harvest. Until the harvest. And at that point, the Lord will gather the people in. See, friend, there is coming a day of reaping. And the Word of God says in verse number 30, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barns. The harvest speaks of gathering in. We see that as we come into the church. We see the gathering in of the fruit and the vegetables, of the crops of this land. But this harvest is not the physical harvest. This is the spiritual harvest. This is a harvest of souls. And there are only two types of people identified in this gathering in. Firstly, we have those who are identified as the wicked or the children of the wicked one. It says there, verse 38, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. They are described in verse number 41 as those who offend. And friend, tonight in this meeting, if you're not saved, if you have never been delivered from your sin, if you ask the Lord to save you, if you're not trusting in the finished work of Christ and in the blood and the cleansing power of the blood of Christ, then you are unsaved. But here's another thing about you that's true. You offend the Lord. All sin is against God and all sin offends God. And you might say, but I've lived a good life. I've tried not to hurt or offend anyone in this lifetime. I've tried my best to be a kind neighbor, a loving parent, a loving spouse, a good citizen. But the reality is, whether you've lived a respectful life in your eyes or a wicked life in your eyes, the fact is, if you've lived it in sin, then that life has offended God. Man was made and created in the image of God to fellowship with him. And sin caused man to fall from that estate in which he was created. And thus it's an offense to God when man lives in any other way than for the reason he was created. And friend, if you are not saved and you're not a worshipper of the one true and living God, then your life offends God. But not only that, it says, they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. Here's the second description of the sinner tonight. Those that do iniquity. That literally means breaking the law. And whenever we come to the word of God, in it we have the law of God. Some arise, of course, in the Ten Commandments. And therefore, as we look at that, the Bible tells us that the law has been given to teach us something, that we are lawbreakers. That we have broken the law of God and therefore are guilty of breaking the law of God. If we break it in one part, then we break it in all. You go down the Ten Commandments and you think of those things that the Lord calls us to do. To love the Lord. To honour the Lord. And folks, there's not one of us can look at any of those commandments from number 1 through number 10 and say, I've kept that. But the reality is this, we have broken the law of God. And a broken law demands punishment. If you're sitting in this meeting tonight unsaved, not only does your life offend God, not only have you broken God's law, but you are facing the punishment for your sin. Eternal separation from God forever. The wrath of God poured out upon your soul as you're cast into hell. As he says, depart from me, I never knew you. And the language is very vivid. It says, and shall be cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I've been at meetings where the preacher has been faithful. I remember being at a funeral service one time. I wasn't preaching at it, but another man was preaching. And he preached faithfully, and he warned men and women about hell. And as we were walking down the steps to go to the graveyard, I heard two people behind me talking. And they said, who does he think he is? Coming out with that nonsense. Trying to tell people about hell. For goodness sake. What nonsense to sit and listen to. I tell you who he was. He was a servant of God who was going to stand before God one day and give an account of his faithfulness. And you see, if you see someone or hear someone warning you about hell, rather than getting angry with the person or angry with the message, you should thank God that you've heard and that you have been warned and have an opportunity, friend, to do something about the great problem that you have tonight. It's a mercy of God to hear the gospel. It's a blessing to be warned. And that's one group that will be gathered in, pictured there by the tares, but there's another group to be gathered in, thank God, and that's the wheat. Those who are saved, are they identified? Well, they're identified in verse number 43 by this word, righteous. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And there's four simple things that bring our meeting to close tonight that we see in this little verse. We see their identity. They're called righteous. Now, who in this world could say, I'm righteous? I'm worthy of heaven. I'm worthy of God's approval. I'm worthy of God's smile upon me. Friend, there's not one because we've all been born in sin. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. But I'll tell you who can call themselves the righteous. Those who have turned in repentance from their sin and trusted in the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. When they did that moment their sins were removed and placed on Christ's account. But thank God more than that, his righteousness was given to theirs. And tonight as God looks upon his people, those who were saved and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He doesn't see their goodness because they have none. But thank God he sees them through Christ. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And because of that, we're accepted as Christ is accepted. Friend, we're loved as Christ is loved. Oh, praise God. The righteousness that is given to us, that makes us worthy of heaven. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, I come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul I to that fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. And thank God for those who call for Christ to cleanse them. What a cleansing. They're made righteous. Then it says something else. Not only do we have their identity, we have their purpose. Look what it says. They shall shine forth as the sun. And this speaks of the manner in which they are to live. Now, in this world, we are called to be lights in a dark place. We're told not to hide our light under a bushel. And the thought there is of the candle giving an illumination in this dark world. And we're to shine and we're radiant for Christ. But remember, this is about the spiritual harvest. So this is speaking when this old world has passed away. And we enter into glory. Look what it says, what we shall be doing in glory. We shall shine forth as the sun. And that speaks to us of the perfection of glory. We will be made like the Saviour. There'll be no sin. Oh, at our best, we can be flickering candles here. But thank God for that and for that witness. But you see, when we get to heaven, all trace of sin will be removed. No temptation to sin. No desire to sin. And we will shine forth radiant like the very sun in the sky. Thank God, nothing will ever mar our testimony. But we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. You know, I look at my life many a time and I am grieved by my sin. I look at brothers and sisters in Christ and at times I'm grieved by their sin. But I thank God there's coming a day when we shall be like our Saviour. And the Bible teaches us that we shall see Him, we shall be like Him. And I love that little verse of the hymn that says we shall love Him with an on-sinning heart. Friend, what will our praise be like on that day? What will our worship be like on that day? Well, thank God there's coming a day when we shall shine forth like the sun. Then it also talks about the place in the kingdom of their Father, the place prepared for those that love Him, the new heaven and the new earth that shall be free from the sin that mars this old world. Oh, no fear, no sickness, no pain, no sorrow, no tears. And this verse tells us about the identity, the purpose and the place of the saved. But thank God it also tells us about their relationship. Look what it says. In the kingdom of their Father. God is their Father. Come to the Father tonight through Jesus the Son. We must come on to God through Christ. And you know, there are some people in Northern Ireland tonight and in other places in this world, and they say God is their Father. They say the words, Our Father, which art in heaven, and they say that prayer. And the reality is, there is not that relationship because they're still in their sin. They're not in the family of God. You see, as you were born into this world, you were given a physical birth. And you were born into a physical life and into a physical family. And you got a physical name and a home to dwell in. And friend, tonight, you need the spiritual birth. The second birth. You need to be born again of the Spirit of God. You need to be born to have spiritual life. To be born into the spiritual family. You need the name of Christ's own ones. Christian. You need a place prepared for you. And the reality is, if you're not saved, then you're set in that need tonight. And I'm asking you a question tonight. How do you stand in this meeting? Are you one of the tares, one of the unsaved that are going to be cast into hell? Are you one of the wheat, one of the righteous who's going to heaven? You say to me, preacher, I'm not saved tonight. I don't want to be in hell. I want to be among God's people. I want to be in heaven. I want to shine forth like the sun. What do I need to do? Friend, tonight, you need to be saved. There's nothing you personally can do but trust in Christ because He has done it all. All that's required tonight is that you believe the Lord Jesus. He's the Son of God, the only Savior of sinners. He's the substitute who died in the place of sinners upon the cross, the one who satisfied the wrath of God against sinners. But praise God, the one who rose again to prove that the work was accepted. Tonight, the Savior is able to save. And hallelujah, He is willing to save all who come unto Him. See, friend, tonight, what you're getting in this message is a warning that there's coming a day of reaping. For the past month in September, I had the privilege of being in the United States of America. I was in Florida, and while Florida is a lovely place in many ways, while I was there, there was a hurricane. I'm sure you heard about it on the news. For one full week, the hurricane took place. I was preaching in a church out there, and in fact, the hurricane came this week. We couldn't have our worship together in the actual church building because there was a curfew. It's too dangerous to be out. But for one full week, every single day, nearly every radio station, every television station, newspaper, were running reports about the hurricane, what to do, how to prepare, what emergency kit to get, where to stay, where to avoid, where to evacuate. And time after time after time, they were giving reports. Governor Rick Scott, the governor of Florida, was on the news almost every hour for that full week, giving advice. And you know, as he was giving his advice for the hurricane that was coming, the disaster that was coming, he said a few things, and I thought, well, wow, that really is like the gospel. The south of Florida, where the little islands are, the Florida Keys, they had to evacuate. They had to come up north. They did everything possible to make it as easy for people to evacuate. They took the tolls off the roads so that people could go straight on up without having to pay money. They opened schools that people could come in and have a place of shelter and refuge. And he said, you need to leave by Friday morning. You need to leave by Friday morning. Get out of there by Friday morning. And here's what he said, and I thought, well, isn't this very applicable to the gospel? He said, if you wait until the storm comes, it's too late. If you wait until the storm comes, it's too late. If you wait down there and you're in trouble and you dial 911, you'll not get an answer because you've missed the time to escape the storm. Now, you would think winds at that stage coming onto the coast of at least over 130 miles an hour, people would get out of there. Four young men decided, well, you know what? We'll go down to the beach. And just as the storm is coming in, just as the wind starts them up, waves will be great, and you know what? We'll get the big waves and we'll surf. And then we'll get into the car and then we'll drive up. The warning will be given time and time and time again. Young men went down to the beach. The place was deserted, but these four young men, and the one whose idea it was 17 years old, and went into the water to surf. And within half an hour, his friends pulled him out of the water, passed into eternity. You see, he ignored the warning and he paid the consequences. And I would imagine in the car as those three young men drove up the road, great sorrow and there was great regret that they had not obeyed the warnings that had been given because it cost their young friend his life. And friend, tonight there's warning has been given to you time and time and time again. I don't believe there's anybody in this congregation that doesn't know the gospel, that hasn't heard about heaven or hell. And yet tonight, you're doing what those young men did. You're defying the warnings of the gospel. You're playing about with your soul as if you will never die. But friend, if you ignore the gospel and you live in sin, you'll not just die physically. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Through all eternity, there'll be men and women, young people in hell, lamenting the day and the hour they ignored the warning of the preacher. But they mocked the preacher. They scoffed at believers, that they decided, I know better than God. Friend, tonight in this meeting, I plead with your soul. I don't believe in coincidences. God has brought you here tonight to hear this message. A harvest time is coming, and you'll either be in heaven or you'll be in hell. And tonight I ask you the question, are you ready for the harvest? If God should call me from this scene of time, friend, it's absent from the body, present with the Lord. Not because I tried to preach the gospel, but one night at the age of 7, in the Mid-Ulster Hospital in Muckerfield, I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my heart, take away my sin and make me ready for heaven. And that night he saved me. And you know what? He's been a faithful friend. He's never left me. And one day I'll see him face to face. What about you? Testimony. Can you say, I'm saved, I'm ready for heaven? Friend, if you can't, I beg you, don't leave the seat you're in tonight until you bow your head and pray and ask the Lord to save you. Maybe you'd like to know more about being saved. How to be saved. Your brother's here tonight. Come and speak to him. I'm here tonight. Come and speak to me. Friend, don't leave without Christ. Oh, don't ignore the warning of the gospel. Harvest is coming. May God give wisdom to needy souls tonight.